Well, it's lovely to be with you once again. Thank you for your invitation, and you're welcome. And we're going to consider something that's been mentioned twice or three times in prayer. The mention has been made that the Lord's coming back, and we're going to think about that this evening. So I've got two brief readings. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And just to read three verses there. Corinthians 15, and we're going to read verse 51, verses which just describe to us something about the return of the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is writing there, and he says, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Verse 58, the last verse. "Therefore," as a result of that, what we've just read, and the verses in between, "therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." Now, some verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's trying to answer the question that some of these Christians in Thessalonica have. They're worried about the folk who've died already, the Christians who've died. What's going to happen to them? Have they lost out? And he tries to answer that question. And we'll read chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We trust that the Lord will help us and answer the prayer about him, that he'll just speak to us and encourage us as we just think about this subject together. So we're going to think about the return of the Lord Jesus, and what it means, and we're going to look at something of the detail of it. The Apostle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're not going to have time to deal with the whole of the chapter, but at the end of chapter 3, he brings to them three topics: the matter of holiness, and the matter of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and the matter of love. And then in chapter 4, he seems to expand on those things. The first verses of chapter 4 talk about holiness, how we should walk day by day. Then in the middle, 10 and 11, he talks about love, and then he comes to this wonderful subject of the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, before we think about the detail, it's perhaps just worth looking at a brief overview before we consider the details. So let me just make one or two comments before we look at it. First of all, we need to distinguish between prophecy and revelation. Prophecy, which we have in the Old Testament, has to do with Israel and the earth. And revelation has to do with the church. And we have that only in the New Testament. We have something of prophecy in the Old and the New, but the matter of revelation, or what we read, that word we read in 1 Corinthians 15, the mystery. You notice that the apostle talks about the mystery, and that's talking about revelation and about the church. In his Olivet Discourse, which is only covered in the Synoptic Gospels, you remember, the Lord Jesus deals with prophecy, and in particular with Daniel's prophecy. And what happens there in Daniel. And again, I must leave you to read all that if you haven't not familiar with it. But he talks there about his return to earth. And then in his upper room ministry, which we've got in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus talks about when he's coming again for his saints. That is revelation. And so it's something new, something that had never been revealed before. And the Lord talks about it in John 14, and then we have it here in 1 Corinthians 15, and we've got it in Thessalonians, and there are many other verses as well. If we were to summarise from today onwards, just in a long sentence, if you like, we would say that in this current church age, prophecy is on hold. Prophecy is on hold. And it will be until the rapture of the church, until that time, that day, when the church is taken back into heaven. And then the calendar, the prophetic calendar, will start again. And it will begin, of course, with that terrible time of tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, and then that will be followed by the Lord coming back to earth in glory, for the beginning of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus, and then after that we get into the new heaven and the new earth, and into, I was going to say, the rest of eternity. Eternity, we can't talk about it in time terms, can we? But we'll be into eternity. Now, in giving that very brief summary, I have made some assumptions about the Lord's coming, and there are perhaps two questions that we ought to try and answer. And the first one is, and it's a question that seems to come up more and more these days, so I thought it was worth dealing with it, and I hope I'm not going to tread on anybody's toes. The question is the church going to go through the tribulation? Will we go through that period of tribulation? Now, we could look at many scriptures about that, but I just want to think about it from one point of view this evening. We haven't got time to do more. First of all, what is the church? Just think about the church. And I'm not talking about here or at Maidenhead. I'm talking about the church universal. All those who are genuine believers in the Lord Jesus who've been born again. They are part of the church, the bride of Christ. And that is one of the things that describes the church. And I want to just very quickly for us to think about how is the church described. And one of those is the bride of Christ. You'll have that in Ephesians, you'll have it in Revelation. The dearest thing to the Lord, a bride is the dearest thing to a new husband, isn't it? Well, I hope it was, is. The dearest thing to the Lord, the church is described as the bride of Christ. It's also described as the body of Christ. We got that in 1 Corinthians 12 if we looked at that. Now are ye the body and members in particular. So we have the body, we have the bride. It's also described as the building of God. Are you getting the sort of picture? How intimate the church is in relation to the Lord and to God, described as a building, his house, his temple. It's also described, or we are described, as a heavenly people. A heavenly people. We're destined for a heavenly home. So we have a bride, a body, we have a building, we have a heavenly people. Now, just think about how wonderful that is, how amazing that is. Park that just for a moment. Now think about the tribulation. That period described as a period of 7 years, Daniel's 70th week, 7 years of terrible judgment. the judgment of God and the wrath of God on the people of this earth. A period of the outpouring of enormous wrath as God comes in judgment upon a rebellious mankind. And indeed it's a fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week, which has to do with Israel and the earth. Now the question is it reasonable that Christ's body, his bride, his house, his heavenly people would be subjected to a wrath like that? Does that seem reasonable? Consider what you and I are waiting for. What are we waiting for now? Well, again, we haven't got time to look at all the scriptures, but I throw out the clauses to you. We're waiting for the redemption of the body. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We're waiting for the hope of righteousness because of our faith in the Lord Jesus. We're waiting for the Saviour from heaven. We're waiting for the glorification of our bodies. We're waiting for delivery from the wrath to come. Delivery from the wrath to come. Does all that sound as if we're waiting for a time of judgment? Doesn't, does it? Not at all. Think about Paul's writing, all the epistles we have. How is it, if we're going through that period, how is it that Paul, through the working of the Holy Spirit, has given us no help, no advice, no comfort that we'll be able to deal with such a period of tribulation and to cope with the awfulness of that time? Has God got no advice and help for us? For all those horrors and going through that? To me, the only clear conclusion is, we'll be gone. We will not be going through that period of tribulation, and you and I can be greatly comforted by that, I believe. So I'm just looking at it from that point of view. We could look at scriptures which I believe also show that, but to me, just going through that shows to me, I will not be here when God comes in judgment upon Israel and upon the people of this world. The other question I think it's worth just looking at before we move on and comes out of that brief description I gave you is, are there two stages to the Lord's return? Are there two stages to it? And I submit to you that the Lord is coming for his church, and separately he is coming with his church. And we have that perhaps summarized in one verse, which I'll just quote to you in Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us, the apostle says, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Just think about that for the moment as we just move on a little bit and come back to that. The scripture gives to us, doesn't it, two advents for the Lord Jesus. The first time he came to die. We know that. The second time he comes, he's coming as king. If we think about the first advent, there were two aspects to it, weren't there? There was the secrecy of his birth. And then there was this public manifestation as he was shown to the world and he moved through this earth and eventually died on the cross. And his second coming will be similar. There'll be that secret rapture of the church. That secret moment when the whole of the church will be taken back into heaven. And then there will be that public manifestation when he comes with his church to this earth. Two aspects to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice that verse in Titus, two aspects, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. And I suggest that without two aspects to it, we've got a problem with some scriptures. Let me just throw one or two scriptures out and you'll see the difficulty unless you separate them. You'll find that 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that we looked at here, you'll see that the Lord Jesus is coming for his saints. It says quite clearly, he is coming for his saints. If we were to look at chapter 3, verse 13, the last verse of the previous chapter, you'll see he's coming with his saints, which is right. They can't both be right. Which is right? You'll see that the verses we've read in Thessalonians, only believers are involved. He starts off, those who believe in him and in the resurrection. They're the only ones involved. But if we were to go to Revelation, we'll see that every eye shall see him. You can't have both. It can't be private for believers and every eye shall see him. 1 Corinthians 15:52 that we read there that it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. And yet, I've just referred to the verses in Revelation and in Luke's Gospel, every eye shall see him. That's not possible in the twinkling of an eye, is it? So we have conflict, don't we? Unless we accept that there are two stages to this coming. First of all, coming at the rapture for his church. And then later, 7 years and a bit maybe, later coming with his church. The second one, every eye will see him. The first, only believers will be taken. The first, we will be taken and raised into the clouds, as we'll see in a moment. The second, he's coming down to earth. And there's those two contrasts. And we got it there in verse 17 that we read, he's coming to the air. We looked at Zechariah, we find he's coming to the earth. Conflict again, unless you accept that there are two stages. So I suggest there are two stages to his coming. First of all, what we call rapture, and then his coming in glory. And here in 1 Thessalonians and the verses we read in Corinthians, we've got the first stage of that coming. Described also in John's Gospel, chapter 14, when he promises, I'm going away. Disciples, I'm going away, but what was that lovely promise? But I will come again. And there he's referring to his coming at the rapture. In John 14, we've got the whole description from the Lord's point of view, and here in 1 Thessalonians, we've got the whole description from our point of view. So, well, I want us really to think about these verses in 1 Thessalonians and just see the excitement of the occasion which is coming there, and we'll look at that. So, let's just have a look then and see what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes back. What's actually going to happen when he comes back? And you'll notice, just before we go into the detail, just let me talk about some words, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Them which are asleep. And you will, I'm sure, be familiar with other verses where the scriptures talk about sleep. People who died, and it's described as asleep. And believers are described in that way, and others as well. You remember Lazarus, when he was put in the grave, the Lord Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, he's asleep. You remember Jairus' daughter? She's asleep. The body was asleep. That nowhere in the scriptures do we read of soul sleep or annihilation. The Lord here talks about the body being asleep. And you think of the rich man and Lazarus. They were well aware of what was happening after they died, weren't they? Well aware. So annihilation was not an issue, and it's not in any way taught in the scriptures. And you'll notice, again, just before we get into the depth of it, verse 13, I would not have you... verse 14... For if we believe, notice that, if we believe, what is it we've got to believe? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. You'll notice the importance of those two things. Our faith in the Lord Jesus, that he died on a cross for us, is essential to my salvation. I believe that he died and he bore my sins in his body on the tree, and I accept that by faith. But I also have to believe that he rose again. And my resurrection, the basis of my resurrection, is his resurrection. Wasn't it the last bishop of York forgotten his name for a minute, who denied the resurrection. He won't be in heaven. Why? Because it says here you have to believe that he died and that the Lord rose again. So it's important that we understand that here we're talking about genuine believers only, who believe that he died for them and that he rose again. And the believer is always described there as being absent from the body, present with the Lord. Or again, Philippians, the apostle says, which is to be with Christ, which is far better, far better. So let's look at these verses then, and see what they teach us. And I want us just to go through what is actually going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes back. First of all, look at verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Wow, isn't that great? He's not sending an angel for us. The Lord himself shall descend to take us back to heaven. Now, I'm not sure how many of you have been to one of the Queen's garden parties. Or maybe you've got OBEs, CBEs, and all these other things that they throw out these days. Well, when you get your invitation to the garden party, maybe she's overlooked you, but it'll come one day, maybe. When you get your invitation, it'll have there that you're invited to the Queen's garden party on such and such a day, such and such a time, and at the bottom it will say, and the Queen will come in her special car and collect you. You think so? No, I don't think it will it? You'll have to make your own way there. But when the Lord's coming for us, the Lord himself is coming to take us back to heaven. To me, that just shows how much I'm loved, how important I am to the Lord. He's not giving this to an angel or any of the archangel. The Lord himself is coming to take us back into heaven. You'll notice where he's coming to, verse 17. He's coming to the air. He's coming into the clouds. Not to the earth. He's coming into the clouds. And what are the clouds? What's that sky area above us, the heavens? It's the place where Satan is, isn't it? That's his domain. And isn't it wonderful? When the Lord comes for us, he's coming right there. And he's going to come and take us there when he comes into the cloud. So, then what's going to happen? There's going to be a great noise, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God. So there's going to be these three great noises. The shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. That reminded me of Lazarus again. You remember at the grave of Lazarus, the Lord was there and he calls out with a shout, Lazarus, come forth! And I often think, it's just as well he said Lazarus. For all the dead would have been raised, wouldn't they? And here we have this great shout, and it seems to me that's a similar shout in the sense that it's believers who are going to hear it. The world won't hear it. We will hear it. And there'll be that shout, and we will hear it, and we will know that the Lord has returned. And then you'll notice verse 16. What's going to happen? What's the order? First of all, we've got the Lord himself, and he's coming into the clouds. Verse 16. For the Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So I'm afraid, if we're still here then, we're second. Because the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, I'm sure you must be not too dissimilar to me, that the Lord's coming and these things always generate lots of questions and unknowns. What about those who've been blown into smithereens in the war? What about those who've been burnt alive? What about? Does it matter? The great God of creation, who made you and I from dust, who made this great universe that man can't even fathom, he's going to have no problem, is he? The dead in Christ, wherever they are, however many bits there might be, However their ashes may have been scattered across the earth, it doesn't matter to God. The God who took the dust in the first place will take that dust and give to them a new body. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and they will be reunited with the souls that he's brought with him. And they first will be taken into the clouds there. Dead in Christ, raised first, and you'll notice it's not everybody, it's only the dead in Christ. Those who have accepted him as Saviour, who have done what we said there, believed that he died for them, and that he rose again, they're the ones. Whatever label they may have here on earth, whatever their lives may have been here on earth, every one of them will be raised first and taken into the clouds. And then what's going to happen? Well, you then, verse 16 is, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, verse 17, we which are alive and remain. And you'll notice there, Paul is including himself, isn't it? We which are alive and remain. So Paul was expecting this to happen any time. Now, there are other verses, we won't take time to look, where Paul talks about him being amongst the dead. So Paul saw two possibilities. He might be dead when this happened, he might still be alive, because there's nothing to stop the Lord coming. Nothing at all. And here, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. But we're going to be changed. Did you notice that verse in 1 Corinthians 15? A lovely verse that just tells us what's going to happen to us when this happens. Look at it again. 1 Corinthians 15 that we looked at. Verse 52. I'm going to show you a mystery, verse 15. We're not all going to sleep, but we shall be changed. So he's saying, we may not all die before the Lord comes, but one thing's dead certain. We are going to be changed. We're going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's a verse in Philippians 3 and 21, which tells us again, we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humiliation, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
How's the arthritis?
I'm fine.
Oh, okay. You're doing well then. Maybe some of you have got arthritis, and you've got those aches and pains, and you've got these metal sticks to hold you up. And maybe you're losing your memory, and you've got plastic bits here and plastic bits there. All be gone. We're going to be changed. How are we going to be changed? Like unto his glorious body.
We should be glorified.
Absolutely. Do you remember the Lord, after he'd been raised from the dead, he walked through walls. He appeared instantaneously. We're going to have bodies like his. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. But it's going to be wonderful. All these bodies of failure and sin and aches and pains and problems, it's all going to be changed. We're going to have bodies of glory, just like his. How wonderful, how amazing, we're going to be changed. So that's the next thing that's going to happen. The dead then have been raised, they've been reunited with their souls, and they're up into the clouds, and then immediately afterwards, you and I who are here on earth, our bodies are just going to be changed, and we're going to become spacemen. Isn't that wonderful? No spacesuits, spacemen and women, I better be careful, don't I? We're going to be spacemen. And we're going to be changed and taken up into the cloud. Remember the Lord when he was with his disciples just before he went back to heaven? He was there on the hillside and he was taken up into heaven. A glorified body. And that's how he could do it. And that's for you and I going to be the same. Because we're going to have a body of glory like his. So we're going to be caught up, verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to have this space travel, and we're going to meet the Lord. Now we'll go back to those courting days that you might be able to remember. That young lady you stood on the corner waiting for, or that young man that you stood on the corner waiting for, anxious to meet them, weren't you? Looking forward to it all the week. You just wanted to see their face. And here we are. We're going to meet the Lord. We're going to meet the Lord. See him for the first time. And I don't think we'll see him as people like you and I, because he has a glorified body. Perhaps a little like the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember, they were on the mountain with them, those three disciples with the Lord Jesus, and there he was glorified. His face shone as the sun. That's the kind of Saviour we're going to see. We're going to see him. We're going to see him. We're going to meet the Lord. What an amazing event that'll be, to see the Lord face to face in all his glory. And then verse 17 again. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be with the Lord forever. John 14, he tells the disciples, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you in the Father's house. So he's going to take us into the clouds and away into heaven to that Father's home. How special we must be that he's prepared to do all of that for us. We're going to be with him forever. Now, that's a lot to happen, isn't it? We've taken a minute or two just to think about it. That's a lot to happen. The Lord to come into the clouds, the great sounds that are going to be there, the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead have got to be raised, all their dust put together again to give them new glorified bodies, they've got to be taken up into the cloud, and then you and I have got to be changed. It's all going to happen like that. 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye. Amazing, isn't it? How wonderful. In the twinkling of an eye, all that will take place, and we're going to be unseen by the world. What a day that's going to be. What a prospect for you and I. We'll be there talking to somebody, and somebody will perhaps be left behind and will be gone. As who was it said, I don't know, just like that. Amazing. Just to think about this great event that is going to take place, and you and I are going to be part of it. And just as we close, question really, are we ready for it? Are we ready for that day? Does it matter to my day-to-day life that the Lord's coming back? Okay, he's coming back, that's great, I can see it's going to be wonderful, but does it matter? Let's just see whether we can consider for a moment what effect should the Lord's return have on me today. And it's interesting, if you look at all the verses about the coming of the Lord Jesus, they are never given as bits of information. They're always given with a challenge, with a request, with a requirement, never just as information. And the future is not given to us just to fill our heads with knowledge. It's given to us for a purpose and a reason. I'm just going to suggest three reasons to you this evening. There are many more, but we'll just confine ourselves to three. First of all, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Does it matter? What effect should it have on my life here? One, it should bring comfort and solace in bereavement. The Lord here, the apostle here talks about those who have no hope. Those who have no hope. We sorrow not as others that have no hope. And I'm sure those of you who have lost loved ones, parents, spouses, maybe even children, friends, we sorrow. We do sorrow. We're human. We're made like that. But how thankful we are if those who've gone before know the Saviour, we sorrow not as others who have no hope, because we know that they are now in the presence of the Lord Jesus. But we need to be sensitive to those who do sorrow. We need to be sensitive to them. Everybody deals with these circumstances differently. And there isn't, I always feel, a right way or a wrong way. Whatever our way is, that's the right way for us. As somebody once told me many, many years ago, can't even remember who it was, somebody at Maidenhead who had lost his wife, and I talked to him sometime later, and his comment was, you never get over it, you just get used to it. And I suppose it's fair to say I didn't really understand what that meant fully, but perhaps do now. Some of you perhaps in the same situation, having lost a spouse, we don't get over it, but we get used to it. But what encouragement that loved ones are in the presence of the Lord, absent from the body, but present from the Lord. And we can be encouraged that there's going to be a day of reunion there in the clouds when we meet loved ones and friends again who've gone before us. But keep in mind, for them, the scriptures tell us, Paul said, it is very far better. Secondly, the Lord's coming should bring to us solace and comfort in times of bereavement. Secondly, it should spur us on to hard work and to work harder in the light of the Lord's coming. We read there that last verse we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, the apostle says, in the light of the fact that the Lord is coming, therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. So we work because he's coming back. Indeed, we don't just work, but we should be abounding in work because he's coming back. And more than that, we should not just be abounding in work, we should be abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm sure you've been through the maths. There are 168 hours in a week. You sleep for a third of them. You work for a quarter of them. You eat for a tenth of them. And you've already worked it out, haven't you? That's 56 hours left in the week. 56 hours to do what I want. That's a lot of time, isn't it? That's more than most of us work. 56 hours to do what I want. Am I abounding in the work of the Lord? How do I use my time? How do I use my time day by day? Do I use it for the Lord or do I use it for myself? Am I abounding in what I want to do or am I abounding in the work for the Lord? And however old we might be, however young we might be, we can still abound in the work for the Lord. I remember an old brother once at Bethany. I think he was in a wheelchair and he couldn't do anything unless somebody did it for him. And his comment to me was, oh, it's lovely in Bethany, you know. Really? He said, I can spend so much time praying now. He was somebody who was abounding in what I would call work for the Lord. He was using his time. It was now time. He couldn't do anything physical anymore, but he could use his time working for the Lord by praying for others. Others, as we get older, maybe we can't do all those things as well. How many write letters? How many make sure grandchildren are being spiritually developed? There's loads of things all of us can do, whatever age we may be, however unable physically we might be. The spur for us, remembering that the Lord's coming back, is, am I abounding, as the apostle says here, abounding in work for the Lord? And then finally, as we finish, thirdly, the effect that the Lord's coming should have on me today is I should be preparing for the day of judgment. Now, you and I are not going to be judged for our sins. They've been dealt with at Calvary. But you and I will be present there on that day, the judgment seat of Christ, when I will have to answer for the way I have lived my Christian life. Sins have been dealt with. Gone. Finished. Dealt with at Calvary. But then the question is, how do I live my Christian life? I will have to give an account. Every one of us will have to give an account of the lives we have lived as Christians working for the Lord. You remember, you'll have to read them if you're not familiar with them, the parable of the pounds, the parable of the talents that the Lord gave, And that gives us, I believe, a clue of what that day is going to be like. You'll remember in the parables that the servants had to come back to the master and had to give an account of what they had done with what the master had given to them, the pounds or the talent. And he wanted to know how much they had gained by trading. And I believe that's what I will have to do, and we will all have to do as we come before the judgment seat of Christ. How have I used the gift that God has given to me? What have I done with it? He will want to know. I'm going to have to give a report. That's scary. I'm going to have to give a report to the Lord. Most of us, I guess, have worked at some point, and we've had a boss somewhere, and we've had a big boss somewhere, and we've had a big, big, big boss somewhere. Imagine if the big, big, big boss one day phoned you up and said, George, I want you in my office at 10 o'clock Monday morning to tell me about that project you've got on. I bet you'd have worked hard that weekend to prepare yourself so that you gave a good report. I'm going to have to stand before the Lord and give a report. And I have to be prepared for that. But he wants to know how much. How much? So the quantity of my service and what I have done is just as important as the quality of it. He wants to know about how much I have done. And he wants to know how much I have gained. How much I have gained. The Lord's looking for a profit, it seems, if I can put it in that language. He's looking for a profit from his investment in me. How am I using the talents, the gifts that he's given to me? How am I answering the calls for service that come to me? How much have I gained for him? And it's by trading. How much? I want to know how much you have gained by trading. That implies working. How have I put the gifts to good use in my life day by day? Whatever our age, whatever our circumstances, whatever our opportunities, the Lord is saying, you'll have to report on what you have done. Because the Lord is coming back. And those things are linked to the fact the Lord is returning very soon. So it's absolutely vital then that in my life, day by day, I'm living according to his will and his purpose and working for him. And my reward, our reward, is going to be determined by that report and what I have done. And my reward will be that time when he will give to me that reward, and I will be involved in the administration, and I believe in the millennium, and also out into eternity. That will be determined by how well, how faithful I have been. Not how successful I have been, but how faithful I have been in my service for him day by day. So, let's remember the Lord's coming back. Might be tomorrow, might be even be tonight. We need to be excited about it. We need to remember it every day. Today might be the day that the Lord's coming back. And I need to be expectant and living every day as if it is the last day, as if he's coming today. And I need to be encouraging. The last words that we had there in 1 Thessalonians, the apostle there says, therefore, encourage one another with these things. Encourage one another, build one another up, remembering that the Lord is coming back, and also be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Those are such positive words, aren't they? Steadfast, unmovable, not blown about, but working for the Lord. And just to finish with one verse from 1 John 3 and 2, where the apostle there says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And you and I, sitting here tonight, are children of God because of our faith in the Lord Jesus. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Do you understand what you're going to be? Changed, like his body? I don't understand it fully. And the apostle there says, we don't understand, but we can't grasp what we're going to be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That's all we need to know. We're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Beloved, now we're the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, brethren and sisters, encourage one another with these things. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, as we turn to thy word, we thank thee for the wonder of it, the truth of it. We acknowledge that we don't understand all these things. We have many questions come into our mind, but we thank thee for the simplicity of the explanation that the Saviour is coming back. He's coming back into the clouds. And those of us who know him and trust him as Saviour, we're going to meet him there. And we're going to be like him. We're going to be with him forever. How wonderful. We can only say thank you for just opening our eyes that we have come to know him as our Saviour and our Lord. And we can therefore look forward to that day with great anticipation when we're going to meet the Lord and be taken into thy presence and be with him forever. Oh, we just thank thee for that, for the wonder of our Saviour, for the salvation which thou hast given to us, and for this wonderful hope that we have of a future in heaven. So we thank thee for thy word. Help us just to understand it more and more day by day. And we pray that the Saviour's coming may spur us on to do greater things for thee, to live for thee day by day, and just be encouraged, whatever our circumstances, in the fact that the Saviour will soon be coming to take us away. So we offer our thanks to thee for this time of fellowship, a time of prayer, and a time of meditation on thy word. And we ask now for safety as we travel home. We commend ourselves to thee with grateful thanks in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.